Is our gospel the gospel? You know, the Apostle Paul talked about there being another gospel. So we need to make sure, first things first, that our gospel is the gospel. So let's take a look at that this morning. Jesus Christ preached this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. So the good news is another word for gospel. The gospel, or the good news, is about the kingdom of God being at hand. It's coming. God is about to establish his kingdom. Now, this was the message that the prophets would preach to the people of Israel. God's kingdom is coming. He's going to send his Messiah. He's going to set up his reign. And he is going to save his people from their sinfulness. I want you to get that. He will save his people from their sinfulness and establish in righteousness a new king's dominion. A king will reign who is righteous, who loves righteousness and justice. And he's going to save a people from their sinfulness and bring them under his dominion, that they will live by his laws, his way. That's what the prophets prophesied about the kingdom. Now, in the minds of many, this salvation brings forgiveness. Okay? That's what many of us, either subconsciously, think that the... Next slide. There you go. Many of us associate salvation with being forgiven for your sins. That's right up to a point. Okay? But in God's mind, it's salvation brings deliverance from our sinfulness. It's not just forgiveness for being a sinner. It's you are delivered from being sinful all the time. This is God's perspective. Now, it may seem new to you. And I apologize. If this seems new to you, I apologize for the gospel you've heard. Because the gospel of God is about the kingdom reigning in righteousness, delivering a people from their sinfulness. Not just about a person who comes, dies on the cross, so that we can have our sins forgiven. Okay? See, sometimes why do men so focus upon the fact that my sins are forgiven? Well, that's our benefit. It's good news, right? You don't want to be held accountable for your sins. So that's our perspective. Yes, thank you that Jesus brings salvation. He forgives me of my sins. But what about God's perspective? What does he benefit from? If his original purpose was to send his son, establish a new kingdom, and save a people from their sinfulness, and make a new people who love righteousness and who obey him, does he get his purpose if we fall short of becoming what he intended for us to be? See, even the name of Jesus, his name, Jesus, literally means salvation. This is what the angel told Joseph when Joseph was struggling whether to take Mary as his wife. The angel told Joseph, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Can you see the difference in being saved for your sins and being saved from? The literal Greek is out of. He shall save his people out of their sins. In other words, he's coming to take a people out of their sinfulness, to change them, not merely forgive them. That's in the mind of people. We've wrongly equated salvation with forgiveness in a limited way. Many limit salvation to that. And how they do that, it's forensic. If you don't know what the word forensic means, it has to do with judicial. You're guilty before a court. And a judge with the authority grants you to be acquitted or pardons you so that now, legally, forensically, you're no longer guilty for what you've done. He has pardoned you so you don't have to pay the consequences. You don't have to, you're not condemned for your offense. You have been pardoned. That's how many people see salvation. And it is an aspect of it, and it is a wonderful aspect of it, that the sins we have committed, God through His Son has pardoned them. Okay? He set aside judgment, and we do not have to face eternal punishment. Romans chapter 1 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the just shall live by faith, if you're unaware of history, that was the cry of the Reformation. Back in the days when the reformers, they rediscovered this justification by faith. But the difficulty is how you interpret that. Because interpretation of justification by faith clouds the issue. If you don't interpret that the way God meant it, you're going to come up with a way that justifies you without you being changed. Did you hear that? That you'll be justified. In other words, you'll sit upon being forgiven for your sins without being delivered from your sinfulness. Depending upon how you interpret that, if you just want your side of it, your benefit, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to pay the penalty for my sin, thank God I love Jesus, He's so merciful. But the question is, have you experienced divine deliverance from sinfulness? It makes a very big deal. How do we understand the righteousness of God by faith? Is it that forensic decree? Is that legal decree? Is it the pardon we're given? Our ticket, our insurance policy to heaven? You know, or is it a dynamic enablement to become a new person? If any man is in Christ, can you say it? He is a? That's weak. If any man is in Christ, he is a? Well, you knew. And what has happened to the old things? So if you've been justified the way God intended, that justification didn't just forgive you for sinning. Those old ways passed away. And all things become new. This is the gospel. We're delivered from the condition we were in. Forgiven and delivered. Forgiven for and delivered from. Both together. Okay? Now, what's happened is the enemy has made a false controversy where there's really no controversy. They've changed the controversy that the early Christians experienced with the Jewish people, and they've made up a new controversy as if the law and the original controversy was law versus faith. In the time of the New Testament, the Jews who had lived for thousands of years underneath the law of Moses, they didn't want to change. They believed God gave the law. They believed it was forever. And they said, our righteousness is going to come from keeping the law of Moses. And Jesus came and said, no, righteousness is going to come from your believing and following me. And that brought about the controversy. Paul understood this controversy, and he pointed to the life of Abraham, because Paul's own people, the Jews, gave him fits for preaching a new king, the Messiah Jesus Christ, and the good news of faith in Christ bringing about the righteousness of God. So Paul, in his wisdom, pointed to Abraham. Abraham lived before the law. The law was not given till after 430 years later, way beyond the time of Abraham. Abraham, though, believed God and was justified by faith. And Paul pointed to that. He mentions this in Romans 10 of his controversy with the Jewish people. Speaking of them, he said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So now it's not through keeping the law. The Jews did not want to give up this idea that our righteousness is going to come by keeping the law. But Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. But here's the, don't misinterpret that. What does it mean to believe? Because there are certain passages that says that Peter said, when he was called to account for the healing of the lame man at the temple gate, he said that we are witnesses of these things, and God is so, who gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, could have been Paul, but we don't know. The writer of Hebrews put this, and wrote this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "And having become perfect," speaking of Christ, "he became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him." So if I introduce something new, is it now faith and obedience? What do you think? Is it faith and obedience? No, I see. That's right. You should be shaking your head. No, it's not faith and. It's the obedience of faith. Do not think it's possible to believe in Jesus Christ and disobey him. Genuine faith. You're looking to Christ. You follow Christ. You obey Christ. And if you're not following Christ, you do not yet believe in Christ. You understand? It is the obedience of faith. Genuine faith expresses itself in obedience to Christ. And you see, now the deliverance. You go from doing what you want, how you think you should live, going your way. You believe in Christ, you follow Christ, and the result is you are obeying Christ. You have been delivered from your sin by faith. Genuine faith and obedience go hand in hand. That's why the scripture could say, Paul could talk about the faith of Abraham versus the works of the law. When Paul talks about the works of the law, he's talking about trying to become righteous by keeping the 618 commandments of the law of Moses. In what we would call the law, it's found in our Old Testament. Abraham was not given the law. Abraham had a relationship with God. Abraham believed in God and followed God and obeyed God by faith. See, the great misapplication is that Abraham did nothing. Because there's a scripture in Genesis chapter 12 that speaks of, in chapter 15 as well, that God had promised that Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. And Abraham was struggling. His wife Sarah, he'd probably been married a number of years, had never had children. So he was wrestling. God had come and kind of reaffirmed his promises to him. And he was wrestling. He said, "What are you going to give me, Lord? I'm still childless. The only thing I have is Eliezer, a very faithful servant. And right now he stands to inherit my whole estate." And the Lord told Abraham, "Eliezer is not going to be the one who's going to inherit your estate. Go outside and look up." You remember that passage where Abraham looked up and was told, "Can you count the stars? If you can count the stars, so shall your offspring be." That's how many they're going to be. And here's what the scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But that was written hundreds of years later, looking back, describing that event. What, when Abraham believed God, and what God had promised to him. It's the scripture says that his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned is another word for counted. If like when God saw that Abraham believed him, he counted that faith as righteousness. Because Abraham lived by faith. And that's what, let's take a look at this faith of Abraham so that you don't misunderstand what it means to live by faith. What did the faith of Abraham look like? Was it a one-time act? Do you think it was a one-time? Just one time? So let's say some of you, one church service, you responded to the gospel. And you walked down the aisle and you said, I believe. And the church voted you in as members, and you later on you went to the baptistry somewhere, they dunked you. And now you're done. You believed. You're one time, and you're good to go for the rest of your life. Is that what Abraham's life looked like? No. That's not what Abraham... I suggest that we understand faith the way Abraham lived it. When he was called to leave his father and his country and his family, what did he do? He obeyed and went. When he was told to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, what did he do? He obeyed and went. Many times, Abraham, who he lived his life believing in God, his faith looked like obeying whatever God commanded him. Amen. It's the obedience of faith. It's not passive. It's not a one-time act. It is placing your faith in the person you're now following. The obedience of faith. That's how faith needs to be understood. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 1, through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples to go and preach? Don't you think it's important that we are still preaching what Jesus told his disciples to go preach? Do you remember what he told them? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, who can tell me what he said that followed that? After that, what did he say? That's right. Teaching them to obey all things I've commanded to you. Wow. Why don't we know that as much as we know in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? It's like, okay, well, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What comes next? That's just to get them started. Now that you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go and obey everything Jesus says. That's a disciple. That's what faith needs to look like if we understand it properly. You see, the conflict was never faith versus obedience. I want you to get that down. Never. It's not faith or obedience. That was never the conflict. The issue was, what is it that's going to produce righteousness? Trying to keep the law of Moses will never produce righteousness. There's sin because of the sin nature that we needed to be delivered from. The law, it's not that there was something wrong with the law. It's that there was something wrong with the people. So God had to actually come and save the people from their sinfulness and say, now I'm saving you through my Son. Believe in my Son, and from him you will receive my nature, my new heart, a new spirit, and you will be enabled to follow him, and this will produce righteousness. That was the conflict. It's not obedience versus faith. Mm-mm. It's faith in Christ versus trying to follow the law. That's the real conflict. So it's the works of the law or faith in Christ. And so what's happened is men mistakenly, and sometimes it's a reaction to some bad oppression. Maybe they've been under an oppressive religious background. And they have, if someone has been raised up in a very oppressive, legalistic, domineering, unhealthy religious background, and they're way over here, and the pendulum swings way over here, I can do whatever I want, I'm saved, I don't need to do anything. Is that good? Now, are they really free now that they're on this other side? No, all that is a reaction against what was oppressive to them. The real truth is, Jesus came to save God's people from trying to keep the law with sin still in control. He delivered them from slavery to sin so that they can believe in His Son, receive the Holy Spirit, and now follow Him. And what men have done, they've distorted this truth into faith versus works. There's no conflict there. Does God want us to pursue good works? Yes. Is God zealous for us to pursue good works? Yes. Absolutely He is. That's not a conflict. It's not works of the law. God wants us to pursue doing the work of the Lord. Following the Holy Spirit. Loving one another. And those kind of good works are works of faith. Faith leads us to do that. Our faith and love for Christ leads us to do good works. It's a joy to do them. It's not an obligation. We're not trying to earn righteousness. We see how blessed. What did our Lord do? He came and He emptied out His life, being a blessing to people, and we're simply following Him. We're following Him. And we love good works. Paul, he commanded all of his sons in the faith, be sure you teach the people to be zealous for good works. There's no conflict of faith. But preachers have made this false conflict between faith and works. It just never existed. Because the actual truth is, if you remember from the book of James, faith without works is dead. No such thing. If your faith in Christ is not producing good works, it's dead. If it makes no changes in your life, does it change the way you talk? I remember my first visits to Mexico. My Spanish was so bad, I knew no past tense. I got the words viajar and vieja mixed up. I told them, I tengo muchas viejas in Mexico. And I was trying to say I've made many trips to Mexico. And it was that bad. But I would pour out my heart trying to say this. I have a faith real, con poder, that changes me. It's changed the way I speak. It's changed the way I treat people. It's changed the way I work. It's real power changing me. What kind of faith do you have? Have you been changed? Can your wife see the change? Can your children see the change? Can your neighbor see the change? That's the difference. Is it real? Because real faith produces real Christian works in people. And I would struggle to try to say that because I had very little opportunity. I was there to train in the embroidery business. And I would ask permission for whoever was in charge. Can I speak of something personal to me? And that's what I was burdened to try to say. There is a difference in an empty faith. Because the Bible, it comes straight from the Scripture. Faith without works is dead. Galatians chapter 3, Paul said this. Trying to explain why righteousness no longer comes from the law. He's trying to explain this. Why does righteousness no longer come from the law? Because if the law is not how men become righteous anymore, why did God give the law? I mean, that's a natural question to someone who loved the law like the Jewish people. It didn't make sense to them. I mean, all that they went through in the great history of God coming down on Mount Sinai and giving the commandments and all of that, just temporary, they didn't understand. So Paul had to explain. And he was trying to explain in the book of Galatians, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, he said. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now let's stay there right there for a minute. What did the law lack? According to this, what did Paul say? What did the law not have that kept it from being able to produce righteousness? What did it not have? According to this verse, if a law had been given which could do what? Produce life. So what did the law lack? The ability to produce life. Now does this make sense? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And all things were made through Him. In Him was life. What the law didn't have. The very life of God. God the Father's own nature. God's own dynamic being was in Christ. The law is just the principles. The law is the rudimentary principles that are right and wrong. But Christ was filled with the very life of God. And that's why righteousness comes through Christ. As He comes to live in us, His life transforms ours. The law couldn't do that. That's why righteousness comes from Christ. It takes God's very own life to produce His righteousness in us. Paul understood that. In Him was life, like the scripture says. The life of God in Jesus produces His righteousness in us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, which is necessary for righteousness and godliness through the knowledge of Him. His divine power. And you know what His divine power has come to do? To enable us to do what we could not do before because we were in slavery to sin. His power transforms the believer. Now, if you have not met a lot of transformed believers, I feel sad for you. Ritual does not change people. That's why many people still go to church. I don't understand why they do it. It doesn't make sense to me. To come and not be changed. To come and not make a difference. To go week by week and eat a wafer and drink the cup, or come and say amen and stand up when you're supposed to stand up, and you sit down when you're supposed to sit down, and you bow your head when you're supposed to bow your head, and you even say amen now and then, but there's no change. How pitiful. I'm sorry if that's the kind of persons you've met. Even Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in there. But He said, narrow is the way and small is the gate that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Now, if I were to take Him literally, what if I were to say, here's what we can do. This is much safer for preachers. The few of us in here have found it. Many of them out there haven't. That's safe, right? We can all say amen, preacher. But what if I said, what if only a few of us in here find it? What if just a few of us in here really find it? How do you know whether you've really found it? Dynamic transformation. His life produces dynamic transformation. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care how many churches you've been in membership to. The real question is, Has dynamic power come and transformed your life? That's the real test. And if it hasn't, maybe you've only experienced ritual. Maybe you haven't experienced real life-giving faith. Because the life of Christ in us was not given just to forgive us for our sins. Remember, the new king is the king of righteousness, and he will save his people from their sinfulness. He gives them a new heart. He creates a new spirit in them. He writes his laws upon their heart and upon their minds, and he literally inspires and enables them to begin to follow him in obedience. That's salvation. That's why first things first. That's why I say we need to make sure our gospel is the real gospel. Let me tell you what's better news. I can tell you, this truth is not the most popular. Which would you prefer? Let's have a show of hands. That it really doesn't make a difference how I live. As long as I believe in Christ, I'm going to heaven and all's good. Does that sound good to you? You want to vote? I'm not asking you if it's true. I'm asking you if it sounds better. Yeah, I mean, there's people honest. Yeah, that sounds better. Don't make it about me. Don't make it about my life. If you're saying I have to change, I'm not for that. That's just being honest. That's just being honest. Sad point. The sad part is that's not the real gospel. That's not the real gospel. You go and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The real gospel includes be holy because I'm holy. The real gospel includes seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Seek his kingdom. You know who his kingdom is filled with the people who've been saved out of their sinfulness, who've received his spirit, who have his laws on their hearts and minds, and who are now loving servants following their Lord. That's his kingdom. We're to seek that kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Wow. His life through the Holy Spirit gives us power and ability to live a righteous life. Let's stop in a minute. I'm going to put the last, that scripture up that I just quoted, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We're going to leave that on for you to look at that. The true gospel is the gospel of the righteousness of God by faith. The righteousness of God by faith. That righteousness was not possible to the people living under the law because they were still affected and corrupted by sin. The only way the righteousness of God becomes an actual experience in our lives is to be saved from our sinfulness, transformed by the power of Christ, have a change of heart, a change of mind. We call it being born again. Born again. Through the life of God, by the Spirit of God, we are born again, a new creature. And in this new creature, now with the Holy Spirit, old things pass away and all things become new. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. It's not instantaneous. When babies are born, they are very fragile, aren't they? And they need a lot of help. And they poop a lot, you know, make a lot of messes and they cry. I mean, it's difficult. And even as they begin to grow, they start walking. And what do they do all the time as they learn to walk? They fall over and over. But if they are alive and if they're developing, they get stronger and stronger and stronger and more agile. Because they are alive. They have this internal DNA developing. And if you have been born of Christ, that spiritual life of obedience will be growing. It will be developing. Just like a child grows up, you will grow up into this. This is eternal life. This is the gospel. Let's make sure we have that down, okay? Sam, if you'll pull up a song, I'm going to ask Brother Rudy to come to the front, and Eli, if you would, and my dad and Ken. And we're going to sing a song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." If Samuel, if you'll pull that up.